Good morning. Brother Ralph, usually when he leads the songs, asks me if I have a favorite, and I don't have favorites, or all the hymns are favorite. But as I was sitting and praying, I suddenly saw a whole lot of children, and that's why I asked him to lead. But I could, it's 11:26 now, and I could say, we had an object lesson, and the message is over. Did you see how they held the cords? Only their hands. They're little children. They don't care. If we hold it, we want to put our neck and see. We have to be hidden in the hand of God. Children don't care whether they are seen or not. And this is what it is, not I, but Christ. If we had this in each one of us, how different it would be. If I get up on the platform and I say, I was instrumental in this, I was instrumental in that, I would be more a mental case rather than anything. By the grace of God, I am what I am, is what the Word says. There are a couple of things I'd like to mention, and then we'll pray and we'll ask the Lord. The first thing is that, as many of you know, Brother T. Ernest Wilson was a missionary to the Africas. I believe he was from Ireland. He went, and I correct me if I'm wrong, when he was a young man with his wife, he went to Africa. And I have a series of tapes or whatever, DVDs or something, messages he speaks on Matthew 13, a wonderful exposition. But in that, he says something. When he was very young, he talks about how his wife and he they wanted to make the typical Irish bread, and they would dig a hole and put the, where it would be, the leaven would work. That's what where the heat would be. Many personal things in his life. But he says something about speaking. The brethren there had organized a conference, and he was up in a platform sitting, and there was a whole crowd of people. And he's a young man now, and he had to speak. And he was quite nervous. He's sitting on a chair there. Next to him is one of the elders in the meeting, an African brother. And this brother remembers these things and specifically mentions this. He said, here I am. I think he says, I'm in a jacket or tie and everything. And that brother has scarcely a shirt. And he remembers this thing, that in a shirt, that one of the buttons here has come off. And it's put together by a safety pin. He remembers that. And it's fluttering in the wind. That brother, seeing Brother Wilson's nervousness, turns to him and says, Brother, the people of God are hungry. Give them to eat what God has given you. What a beautiful way of encouraging somebody. And it is so biblical and scriptural. If we look at John 21, we know about Peter's restoration by the Lord. And we have big sermons, small sermons, wonderful sermons, all sermons about the phileo love, the agape love, and all these things. But after he says all that, what does he end at? Feed my lambs. Feed my flock. Feed my flock. The emphasis is my. And if I am here this morning, and I cannot, through the grace of God, through the enablement of His Holy Spirit, feed, then I've done a disservice. That is what God is after. When we go, we should be satisfied. As a matter of fact, the where we read from will be from the book that was there about broken cisterns. And I could ask the Sunday school children, which book is mentioned, the broken cisterns? But we need to know how to feed on the living bread. We need to know, because that's something that only the Spirit of God can do. The other preface before we pray is, and I'm going to use this little word, and I ask you, brethren, to permit me to do that. The things of the Lord is, I'm not going to use the other word, but I'm going to use this word because there are younger people in the audience. I'm going to call it project instead of the economy, because that has a different connotation in our current modern term. The beginning of everything was with God. It looks in the Bible, God had three major projects. Let's call it first, call it Project Man. He created man. And then man turned away from him and went his own way. God works there. Then he had the second project. It was called Project Israel. Again, seemingly, things went awry. The third thing, Project Church. And we see that now. That seemingly is going out of the grasp. There is no success in the three of these projects. The answer would be, is what we would like to see. What is really God after? And what is not God after? If you look at these three things, has God actually not succeeded in these matters? Let us ask the Lord for help. Father, we once again thank thee for thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that thou would keep Dan Edwin from this meeting, that not he speaks, but it is the Lord Jesus, the Spirit, through that thy instrument would speak, thy servant. Hide us, O Father, hide us. Let all glory be given. Father, give us an open heaven, that thy word may go forth, that hearts may be changed, O Father, that thy life may be increased in each one of us. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Let us open by the book of broken cisterns is Jeremiah. The reason I go to Jeremiah is because, as our brethren have been mentioning, we've been reading in 1 Chronicles for our prayer night. We've been studying that. In our family prayer, we've been going through Jeremiah now. My wife and I alone at home now. We are in about Jeremiah 30. And also, in my personal meditation, I've just gone through the book of Chronicles and then Esther, and then Job. I'm in the book of Job now. So I've just had all these things about the kings and the kingdoms. And I'm going to pick up a chapter that will sound very, very hard here, but we'll try it. The Lord enabling here, of course. Chapter 7 of the book of Jeremiah. Chapter 7. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, are these. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, ye trust not in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I speak unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave unto you, and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. This is a very difficult thing to see. And it's even harder to speak amongst brethren about this thing. First and foremost is this passage now relevant to us? Or is it something that happened in the Old Testament? We are now in the New Testament. We have the New Testament pattern. We have to ask these questions. All Scripture is given to us. And it came through the breathing of the Spirit of God. And it is important to read what happened there and what will happen in these matters. The second question is, there is something remarkable here that the Lord would say in verse 4. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. There are two things here, and may I ask this as if in questions. Who gave them the land, the Israelites? The Lord did, isn't it? And if I can find my notes that I've did at there, but anyway, it doesn't matter. It's in Leviticus 6:14. Here it is. It's in my checking. Yes, it's there, Leviticus 25:23, if you want to refer to it. The Lord says, the land is mine. He gave them the land. And then he gave them the pattern in which the tabernacle would be set. And the first time they come out of into the promised land, they put it in a place called Shiloh. And they were merrily going along. And the last word in Judges would say, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. And they were doing these things. And then they had a high priest, Eli, and the Bible would describe him as dim in his eyes. He had no vision. And the Lord took a little boy, Samuel, to bring his word to Eli. And the Lord spoke to him. And the promise that the Lord gave Samuel was, none of your words shall fall to the ground. And we know the birth of Samuel, what happened. And then what happened? The Philistines gathered together, and they were first defeated the first day of the battle. The Israelites said, well, we got defeated. What do we do now? Let's take the ark. Eli had two terrible sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They were doing terrible things. They were entering into the offering of the Lord, and they were committing adultery and fornication with the women in the court. These were the two men. And the Lord said, none of you from your lineage, Eli, will be sitting on the high priest level. And then they said, let's carry the ark. They thought, this has now become a symbol. If we take the ark into the place of the battle, our enemies will get routed. What happened? The ark was lost to the Philistines. And they got routed. I think if you read it in the Scofield Bible, I know Brother Mike has that section, Mr. Scofield will say, that was one of the worst routings that happened to Israel. The number of people that were killed, and that's what the Lord refers to in 12:13, what I did to Shiloh. And then, by the grace of God, the kingdom went on. David comes along. David wanted to build a house, but the Lord moved it, saying, you'll shed enough blood to Solomon. But God gave the pattern to David, and he gave it to Solomon. And David, knowing the Lord, was collected material for him, the house, that Solomon could use. And he lists the things that he collected. The house was built. Fast forward now, we come. We've gone through many, many kings. After Solomon, there was Jeroboam. Because of Solomon, there was Rehoboam, his son. And the Lord split the two. Two kingdoms, Benjamin and Judah, remained the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. The 10 others were the northern kingdom. In the south was Jerusalem and the temple. So the people of Judah were a little there, but there you'll also see there was a migration during one of the kings. Lots of the Levites and the priests ended up coming into Judah. You can refer to all these things. And so now it comes to Jeremiah. At the time of Jeremiah, the people were so, the Lord was completely done with the people. And he had pronounced on them what was going to happen to them. And he was saying, you, because you disobeyed my voice, 70 years of captivity. I'd like to read this. 1 Chronicles 6:15, I believe, is what it says here. And Jehoshadak went into captivity when the Lord carried away Judah and Jerusalem by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord carried away. That is important. And he calls Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. So did he call Cyrus, my servant. Heathen kings who are going to do his bidding. The reason is that God was telling them, go into captivity. Part of Jeremiah's preaching and prophesying was, the 70 years that I'm going to give you in the land of Babylon, you go. And one of the verses that we like to say, because in the newer translation it's called plan. In the older it's called, I have thoughts. Jeremiah 29:11, right? I have planned for thee. And it's a very popular verse now. But you know what that plan was? If you read 29, it was to go to Babylon for 70 years. You plant, you live there, you be there. I'll prosper you and then I'll bring you back. Because God can do that. He can take you and bring us back. The point here is, they were so caught up. They were so enamored. And what was Jeremiah asked to do? Was he asked to go to the drinking houses and give this message? Let's go to verse 3. No. Thus saith the Lord, in verse 2, stand in the gate of the Lord's house, and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. There was a whole lot of people coming into the temple solely for the reason to worship the Lord. And this was the message that was told to them. What was it? You are trusting in something that is lying. And the lies was the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. We now call ourselves whatever we call the New Pattern, the New Testament Assembly, New Pattern Assembly, Brethren Assembly. We have some check marks that we have. Instead of the temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord, we can substitute it by the breaking of bread, the breaking of bread, the breaking of bread. Not that it's wrong. The temple of the Lord was not wrong. We can substitute it by the covering of the head, the covering of the head, the covering of the head. Or we can say, suit, tie, and jacket, suit, tie, and jacket, suit, tie, and jacket too. Last week I was with Brother John and their meeting. There, because we are going into someone's house, we took our shoes off. Now I became double holy, is it? I had a suit and a tie and my shoes off. What is it that we are here? Because if you turn to Mark 7:7, It speaks about the worship. Mark 7 and 7, the Lord is going to say something. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. It's the same as in Isaiah, the precepts of men. We have engineered a system that is there, and we have said, if you do these things and check it out, check, 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 I have become something. Oh no. The Lord sees through all this. The Lord sees us through all this. And go back to Jeremiah 7. What is the Lord saying? The Lord is not saying, oh, you didn't bring the offering that was correct. You didn't say this, you know, you didn't bring the way it was, that the particular flour or the grain that was brought was right, or the animals that came in were something different. I didn't like it. No, he doesn't say that here. He goes to something very, very elementary. What does he say here in 7? He says, trust ye not. Then he says, for ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings. He says, if ye oppress not the stranger. That's the first charge the Lord lays against the person. Those who come to worship. The fatherless and the widow, and shed not innocent blood. If we took this into the present day age, in our age now, if the Lord were to ask us, is your behavior, your moral and ethical code, us, all of us, is it better than the organizations of the world? What would our answer be? Those organizations, companies, and governments have a certain ethical code. If you transgress them, there is a process that will follow. How is it amongst us? Is our standards lower than that of the world? We have to ask these questions because the answer is, if not, amend your ways. Amend your ways. The Lord knows each one of our hearts, where we are at. We can talk about circumstances. We can talk about motives, intents. You know, I was reading an article, and this German film guy, and some director, and he had made this comment that fact is not truth. I was like, what is he saying? Because I had preached about that long time back while I was in Andover Bible Chapel. We didn't meet in the main room. We met in the fellowship hall, and we had windows there, and we had cars just like that going by. And one of the illustrations I had given was, if I'm going to be a witness to an accident there, a black car and a blue car collided. And if police were to ask me, I would say, black car came here, blue car came here, collision. That is fact. Truth could be something else. Those two guys could have connived together to collect insurance money fraudulently. That is truth. God knows our intent in our hearts, why we did what we did, and what we said and what we did not say. And we have to come clean before God in these matters. Amend your ways, the Lord would say. Now let's take a couple of examples of how to amend our ways. One of the best examples is the thief on that cross. He was put on the cross with another thief on the other side, in between, and how clearly it was ordered by the Lord. The Lord would be the center of things. One of the Gospels would say, both of them reviled him. How many hours did they have to live? They were crucified around 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 12 to 3 was the darkness. And after that, they would come, break their legs, gone. They started out by reviling the Lord. And right there, one of them, the grace of God reached him. He amended his ways. Right there, he cried out, "Lord, when thou comest in thy kingdom, remember me." And he turns to the other guy and says, "We receive justly what we have done, but this man has done nothing wrong." Dear friend, are you sitting here today and you're not sure where you will be? Cry out to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. Remember me when thou comes in thy kingdom, and he will hear thee. Cry with that desperation, and the Lord will be even swifter to answer you. But if you think, just like the Israelites did, "I've been going to church, I've been reading my Bible, I've been doing this," but you do not have the, not that any of those are wrong, but if you have not been saved, it is God who saves. We read that this morning, 2 Timothy 1:9. Who saved us? That assurance needs to come to you, and it's only through the Spirit of God bringing this word alive into your heart. I think I may quote Mr. Scofield again, but pardon me if I don't do it right. It says here, one of them called out that none may despair, but only one that none may presume. Do not be presumptuous, because now is the day. Today is the day. Do not harden your hearts. And when I say do not harden your hearts, not only for those who do not believe, for us who have believers. Because typically a system like we have builds our head. It makes us have large heads, swollen heads. Knowledge puffeth up, but love edifieth. Whereas the Lord, what did he do to the wisest man, Solomon? He gave him a large heart. Oh, we pray that like the little ones who were here, we would have small heads and large hearts. That is one of the ways we can amend our ways. There's something I'd like to read to you. Seldom I do this, but I would like to read this. Please don't ask me where this is from. That's okay. It's titled, "Arguments or Obedience." Arguments or Obedience. The Simplicity That Is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 11:3. If you have an argument that you want to start with the Lord, both for salvation or for Christian living, simplicity is the secret to seeing things clearly. A saint does not, and in italics for emphasis, think clearly until a long time passes, but a saint ought to see, italics, clearly without any difficulty. You cannot think through spiritual confusion to make things clear. To make things clear, you must obey. In intellectual matters, you can think things out, but in spiritual matters, you will only think yourself into further wandering thoughts and more confusion. If there is something in your life upon which God has put his pressure, then obey him in that matter. Bring all your arguments and every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ regarding the matter, and everything will become as clear as daylight to you. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Your reasoning capacity will come later, but reasoning is not how we see. Praise the Lord, we had an object lesson for this sentence. We see like children, and when we try to be wise, we see nothing. Matthew 11:25. Even the very smallest thing that we allow in our lives that is not under the control of the Holy Spirit is completely sufficient to account for spiritual confusion. And spending all of our time thinking about it will never make it clear. Spiritual confusion can only be conquered through obedience. As soon as we obey, we have discernment. This is humiliating because when we are confused, we know that the reason lies in the state of our mind. But when our natural power of sight is devoted and submitted in obedience to the Holy Spirit, it becomes the very power by which we perceive God's will, and our entire life is kept in simplicity. Coming back to the question we posed, the three projects God had had, man, Israel, and church, they're not failures. God, through his all discerning eyes, and in Revelation it is said, he had eyes like fire. That's how he went through the seven candlesticks. He is coming to that one thing. Are you counterfeit? Is this real in your life, my life? Or is this something that you have built up on your own? And God can see through all of that. In Adam, he wanted that. And that's why when he was gone for the day, or he came in the evening, what Adam and Eve would do. Israel was brought into the land. What they would do. The church brought into the... Would we go after the fullness of Christ? Or would we say, we have all these things, we must be something special? God wants the life of his Son to grow in you and in me. That's the only thing that he will value. The rest of it, the best of it, the best of you and me, he took, put us in Christ, and put it on the cross. And that is why it causes much consternation when I say this. Oh, we bring the best, and that's the suit of, you know, suit and tie, whatever, we come with our best to God. Unless the best of God has gone through the cross of Christ, it is not the best. There was a law that was set. You can read it in Numbers 31:23. That whatever spoil was taken, the things that had to go through the fire had to go through the fire. The things that had to go through the water had to go through the water. Is that the way we bring our things to the Lord? Will the things that I bring go through fire and water? By the grace of God, if I give it to God, it will go through. And that's what will go into eternity. What I think is my best, and I bring it before God. In my own strength, in my own will, in my own mental gymnastics, God will take away. But he's still interested in me. That's the real love of God. He is still interested in getting out of us a pure people, a church without wrinkle, without anything. But he's giving us a message today. If your behavior, your morals, my behavior, is lower than the organizations of the world outside, God's way to you is, and me is, amend your ways. Even as the thief on the cross did amend his ways and was saved in a moment. Let us close now. Father, we once again thank thee for thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank thee for this time. Father, we pray that thou wilt again work in each one of our hearts, that we may bring only those things that thou hast put through the cross for us. Thank thee, Father, for what the Lord Jesus Christ did in us. Oh, Father, at this time, we bring before Thee our brother Darren Burley. Oh, Father, how we ask that Thy hand may be upon him, that Thy will be done in his life, not only physically, but spiritually as well. Father, we pray for Thy strength for him, for his dear wife Judy, and for all the children. Father, we commit him into Thy hands. Pray for Rebecca Burley as well. Commit her to Thee. And pray for each one of us, Lord, as we depart, that we have heard the living God. And help us, Lord, to amend our ways before Thee, that it would be truly between Thee and us, each one of us. Lord, we also remember those that cannot be here. Commit them into Thy hands. Pray for our brother Bob and his wife, Marilyn. Pray for their needs as well. Father, if it be Thy will, gather us together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.